Bad news for you. I have two things I need to do. The first is give you an update on Jamaica. I'm going to ask Kaylee to come up here. And then after that, I'm going to actually fill in for Bruce. The bad news could be that since I know who's giving the sermon, it could take as long as I wanted to.
So, Jim, remind the church again, where did you go and for what purpose?
Actually, it was High Point, Jamaica, which is on the northeast coast of Jamaica. It was for a great banquet, which is a, it's been described as a basic course in Christianity. Then Monday we had a service project.
Okay. So, what kind of people did you encounter there and where were they from? Were there any people from, like, other countries or...
Including me, there are 9 Americans, and everybody else was from Jamaica.
Okay. Cool. Okay. So did you do any outreaching to the locals while you were there? And if so, what kind of work did you do?
The outreach really was the service project. I'll go into a little detail here. In Jamaica, let me back up. In the U.S., if a man molested a young child, you call the police come, take the man, they go through that. In Jamaica, if that happens, you call the police hoping that the police get there before the man's killed by the community. And in this case, that happened, and then they went to burn the man's house down, except they got the wrong house. They got his son's house, and the son has a wife and 2 children. What makes that amazing is marriage is rare in Jamaica. So Monday we built them a house. That would be the outreach.
It's really like violent. Okay, what's something that God?
Sorry, I had to tell the story.
Okay, what's something that God laid on your heart to share with us today? In other words, your God moment.
The God moment. Mm-hmm. I only have to pick one, huh?
You can do as many as you want. I don't care.
Hey, you heard her. The two things that stood out to me. Sorry, this will choke me up. The first is we did a service when we handed the house over to that couple. And I was asked to present the Bible to the couple. And just so you understand, Jamaicans do not show a lot of emotion. So I get up there and I, you know, basically say, on behalf of CSI Ministries, I'd like to present you this Bible and thank you for the opportunity to bless you this way. And when I look at the wife's face and saw her about to bust in tears, it just, that got to me. The second one that makes me cry... I had 3 of my dad's Bibles with me. And I talked to my brother and sister, and to be honest, they were just sitting on the shelf at my house. And so I said, is it okay if I take them down there? I mean, they're not doing us any good. And they were agreeable to that. And they had this free book table, and when they introduced the free book table, those Bibles were in the first wave that left. I'll put it that way, that were taken. And I saw a guy with the Bible, and there was a part of me that wanted to take it back because it was my dad's Bible. And you want to hold on to that. But I knew that wasn't the right thing to do, so fortunately I didn't do that. But later on, and to understand where I'm going, my dad was a dreamer, and he always thought about going to different places, but never had the chance to. And as I told a friend of mine that story, he said, well, look at it this way. Your dad's a missionary in Jamaica now. And that just, I lost it on that one.
Okay, so last but not least, would you encourage others to become involved with this kind of thing? And how can they become involved?
Yes, I would. There are work crews that go down to Jamaica to build houses. And I would have to get the name. I know the guy who does that. Or just get involved in the great banquet and go that way. Either way would get you there. going to, I was going to wait for, the kids are now dismissed and you can take a few minutes to greet each other. One of the things that I missed when I was down in Jamaica is hot water and air conditioning. And actually, last week, it was close to this time, I had to give a talk, and one of the young men handed me a box of Kleenex so I could wipe the sweat off because it was just basically rolling off my face, and I didn't think to take a handkerchief with me. Now, I'll leave it up to you, but it was either because I was preaching up a storm or it's because of the heat and the humidity. I'll let you make that choice. I have my story. You can have yours. I do want to thank you for the support, both the prayers and the finance for that trip. It is very much appreciated. I know it made a difference in Okima's life, and that was a couple we built a house for. And I'm sure it made a difference in the lives of the young men who were there for the great banquet. But now I'd like to tell you about another journey I took. Now, much like this journey, it started off with a phone call. This year's phone call, basically Mike Ladd called me and said, would you like to go to Jamaica and serve on the great banquet team? Last year's phone call wasn't quite as nice. Wasn't quite as pleasant. Created a lot of anxiety in my life and in my wife's life. Now, the phone call went something like this. Mr. Jacobs, this is the doctor's office. The stress test shows an abnormality, and we scheduled you an appointment with the cardiologist. You know, that call led me on a journey where I learned four things that we can apply to our spiritual life. Let's take a minute and pray. Lord, I just pray that you would quiet our hearts, that we would hear the words that you want us to hear, that you would speak in this time. And Lord, I thank you for your presence here. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. Now, the first lesson I learned is that it is a heart problem. Now, some of you probably want to snicker and think, you know, that's kind of obvious, don't you think? But to understand that, you have to understand my health history. My daughter, who is now 24, was not in preschool, and I had chest pains. And we did the whole call the ambulance, go to the emergency room, and all that. At that point, we lived between Marion and Muncie, and at this point, we went to a hospital in one of those cities. And the end result was the cardiologist looked at me and simply said, you're too fat. I really didn't need a cardiologist to tell me that, but he had earned his pay some way, I guess. You know, a few weeks later, same thing. More chest pains. Well, I already knew what the one guy was going to say, so we went to the other hospital. You know, that time, the cardiologist realized it wasn't a heart issue. He referred me to another doctor, and I was diagnosed with acid reflux. Get rid of the caffeine, or eliminate as much of the caffeine and all that nonsense. Take an acid-reducing pill every morning, and I should be good to go. About 5 years ago, the same thing. This time it was at work. This time it was simply an anxiety attack. So last year when I started having chest pains, my first thought wasn't, it's a heart issue. My first thought wasn't, it was an anxiety issue. I was in the middle of a stressful budget season at work. I had just lost my father, and I really didn't have time to lose, to sit in a bed in the hospital doing nothing. Matter of fact, I didn't do anything until I went for my physical that I even talked to anybody about it. Now, guys, this is, ladies, you can relax. Guys, this is for you. The time for your wife to find out you're having chest pains is not when you're at the doctor's office having a physical. Just learn from my experience. Okay? That's not the good way for her to learn. Anyway, the interesting thing is when I went to for my physical, there was no great concern. No one jumped up. On the outside, I looked fine. When I went to the cardiologist, again, there was no great concern. On the outside, I looked fine. Matter of fact, the cardiologist said, unless they go in and do the heart cath, they really won't know. In this case, I was fortunate because the times I was having chest pains were the triggers to lead me straight to the heart catheterization and not go through the drug type of therapy. But you see, in our lives, we all have a heart problem. We may not want to admit it. We may look good on the outside like I looked good on the outside. But see, Romans 3:23 puts it this way, and I'm using the New Living Translation. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen movies and I've seen it in books where you hear people say, what you need to do is follow your heart. If you follow your heart, you'll be okay. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've seen that, you know, follow your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So see, we've got a heart problem. It's deceitful. We've sinned. It's desperately wicked. And we need to do something about it. There is a cure. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36:26, and this is God talking, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Or as Jesus says in John chapter 3, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. Now, I'm not a singer. Don't claim to be a singer. So I'm not going to sing this to you. But Stephen Curtis Chapman gives us an example of what that looks like in his song, That's Paradise. Here's the words. In another corner of the world, met another man named Jim. Told me how 20 years of running from God had finally got the best of him. He said all hope was gone and he wanted to die. Because what could God do with such a messed up guy? So we talked about Jesus, God's love and his plan. And when Jim walked away, he was a brand new man. That's the choice we have. We can walk away a brand new person, or you can be like me and think it's the chest pains or simply something else and take your chances. You know, the second lesson I learned is that it's better to do life together. You see, once I had the heart catheterization, they put the stent in, they just didn't throw me out on the street and say, good luck. There were times I wish they would have. See, I had 36 sessions of cardiac rehab. And in rehab, I would go in, they'd put this heart monitor on, they would take my blood pressure, and then I'd go to the exercises. And see, when I was in rehab, I was able to learn by watching the example of the others who had already been there. They were further along in the rehab than me, but we were there for the same health issues. In my time in rehab, it started off, it'd only be an hour or so, is what we were told. But at the end, my exercise increased to 4.5 hours a week. Now, you're talking to a couch potato, which that was the extent of my exercise before that, to be honest. And you may ask, what does that have to do with us? What spiritual application could that have? Well, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 looks at it this way. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You see, much like I had to go there, I had to meet together with the nurses, had to be there with the other guys and the girls going through the exercises. We need that same type of community. You see, we need to get together to promote love and good works, as it said in Hebrews 10:24. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we build each other up and encourage each other. In James 5:16, we can confess to one another and pray for one another. And see, a lot of people get scared when they hear that term, confessing to one another. I'm here to tell you that by confessing to one another, we can break that power that sin has over us. You see, it's the sin and the shame and it's that voice that tells us we're the only ones that messed up that bad. I've heard it. I'm sure you've heard it. And see, when we confess to one another, we find out that we're not the only ones. That God's in the business of restoring broken lives, and just as he restored my life, he can restore your life. But it's when we hide it and think that we can just shove it down deep where no one can see that we leave that sin and that shame have its power over us. And there's a multitude of other verses that tell us other ways that we can do things to one another that include love one another, encourage each other, pray for each other, and so on. See, corporate worship is one way we can check our hearts. One way that we can come together and promote love and good works. In our small groups, we can build each other up, encourage each other, and pray for one another. I'm going to tell you, I got out of rehab near the end of the year. I see changes in my physical life, and it's not for the better. I've put on weight. The exercise that was at 4.5 hours a week is probably closer to 4.5 hours a month now, if I'm lucky. And you see, if we put off doing life together, we'll see the same type of regression in our spiritual lives that I've seen in my personal life. We need that one another to keep us focused and to keep us accountable to do that. The third lesson I learned is that there's still work to do. You know, rehab, they didn't just hook me up to a heart monitor, take my blood pressure, and let me sit down. There were times I wish they would have. Now, after they did the blood pressure, assuming the blood pressure was okay, I had a warm-up, 30 minutes on the treadmill, 30 minutes on the stationary bike, and then weight work. The one question that would always be asked was, how hard are you working? And they had the scale. They wanted you to work at a certain rate where they could tell the heart was working and building, getting itself built up. You know, for me, the treadmill was relatively easy. You know, you'd put in your speed, you'd put in your incline, and you'd take off, and yeah, I'd work up a little sweat, but to me, it wasn't really that hard. The stationary box were a completely different story. I told the nurses there that I thought those stationary bikes were evil. True story, they had to get together, and they had a chaplain come in and give an invocation, and next time I was in rehab, I said, I can tell you why you kept me away from that chaplain. I was going to have him do an exorcism on those stationary bikes. You see, they were hard for me. I would give you an example, but you would think I'm going crazy with the way my arms flew and my legs flew. It just, they were hard. They were not in my comfort zone. But you know, that work was necessary to build up my heart muscle. You know, in the same way, we need to build up our heart muscle, our spiritual heart muscle. Now, I'm going to give you a story that gives a good example of what needs to be done to build up our spiritual heart muscle. Now, for those who like to wring their hands, those who like to say, the sky is falling, this story may prove to be problematic. You see, four times in this book of the Bible, this phrase is found. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. And yet, in spite of that, God still worked. You know, this example comes from Judges chapter 6 and 7. And the main character of the story is not much of a hero. You see, you wouldn't see him being portrayed by a Bruce Willis, a George Clooney, or any other Hollywood leading man. He's kind of a coward. You see, when the angel of the Lord first appears to him, he is threshing wheat in a wine vat. Now, I'm not much of a farmer, but what I'm told is that he is threshing wheat, which you're wanting the wind to carry stuff away, but he's doing it where he can't be seen, which means he's hidden. See, that doesn't sound like the start of a good hero to me. Kind of sounds like me. Let's do our work why we can hide, and the enemy will never see us. God says, I got something I want you to do. And you know, he doesn't ask God for one sign, but two. See, God wants him to lead a battle, and being the man of faith he is, he says, okay, if this is what you want me to do, let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. The ground is wet, the fleece is dry. And I could have these backwards. But he goes, okay, anybody can do that. This time, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. The fleece is wet, the ground is dry. You see, at this point, we can relate to that. How do I know God wants me to do this? I mean, this is kind of a scary thing for us. And at this point, he's really not working that hard to build up his heart muscle. He's asking God, show me that this is what you want me to do. But the fun begins in chapter 7. He starts off with 32,000 men for the battle. Sounds good. If we're going into battle, we'd like to have a lot of guys by our side. But God says, nah, don't think so. You got too many people. You see, God wanted Israel to see that it was the Lord who delivered them, and they weren't delivered by their own strength. And in our lives, when God wants to do something, he wants to do it the same way. He wants the people around us to see it's not Jacob's who did it, it's God who did it. So we go through the first elimination, so to speak. 22,000 soldiers depart, leaving Gideon with 10,000 men. Okay, that's doable. May not be easy, but that's doable. And if I'm Gideon, that's what I'm thinking. Okay, this, I'm not really happy. This is doable, though. Again, God says, sorry, too many. The second test leaves Gideon with 300 men. And with that number, Gideon can't strategize. He cannot plot. He can't come up with any way for Israel to win this fight. It looks like a suicide mission. Unless God shows up. You see, this is where Gideon's got to build up his spiritual heart muscle. Either he's going to take God at his word and go into the fight knowing that he cannot win, or he's going to chicken out. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just an aside, Gideon actually does win the battle with 300 guys. And you see, God is the same. He wants to work in us and through us, but in a way that people know that God did the work. Which means that it's got to be outside our comfort zone. It's got to be outside our control. Now, I'm a guy who likes control. I like to know if I do something, this is what's going to happen. And God wants to say, no, I want you to follow me and let go of the control. We have to work hard. We have to take the risk. And there's no guarantees. And this is where many of us stop. See, it's easy to do great things for God as long as it's in our comfort zone. As long as we're in control, I can do whatever I need to for God. I'm in control. It's in my comfort zone. I will do whatever you want as long as I can be comfortable. But see, you see, once you start being obedient to God, God calls you out of your comfort zone. He calls you into a place where you don't have control, into a place where you have to build up your spiritual heart muscle. And the funny thing is, what used to be outside of your comfort zone suddenly fits in as you do it. The only issue is, God doesn't leave you there. He calls you outside of your comfort zone again. And that comfort zone that was, in this case, could be so small, suddenly you're out here. And then he calls you again, and you're out here. And he calls you again, as long as you're obedient. But that obedience is hard. One of the things I didn't share with you about our trip to Jamaica was when we built a house, we didn't have very many handymen. The Jamaican crew were good. I will give you that. The Jamaican crew were good. On the American side, you had at least two accountants, another guy who pushed paper, a minister. I think the fifth guy was a salesman. I can't remember where the other guy. I'm sorry, but if I'm designing a crew to build a house, those are not the guys I'm going to call. You know what I'm saying? But those are the guys that God called. And those are the guys that God used to touch a family's life. And I want to tell you something, that as you go down that path, as you're obedient to God and you see God work, it will give you a thrill that can't be duplicated by anything else. I am a sports fan. I've seen my team win World Series. I've seen my team win Super Bowls. I've yet to see my team win a Stanley Cup, but I've seen friends' teams win Stanley Cups. Doesn't hold a candle to seeing God working in through you. It's amazing. The fourth lesson I learned is that the procedure did not eliminate the possibility of chest pains. Any moment, I still could have a chest pain. And if I do, I've got this prescription up here. It's called Nitrostat. I'm supposed to take one and put it under my tongue and let it dissolve. If the chest pains don't go away, 5 minutes later, I'm supposed to take another one, up to three. After the third one, I need to get to the hospital. I'm going to tell you, it's not a fun thing to take. There's one time where my wife had to convince me to take one, because what happens is when I take one of these pills, it'll open up all the blood vessels in my body. And that sounds okay until you realize some of those blood vessels are in your brain. And what will happen is, if I take one and it's actually a heart issue, I will have a massive headache. I am not a person who usually gets headaches. This one will bring me to my knees. I will try to find a dark, quiet room and curl up and try to die. You see, it's not a fun thing to do. It's necessary, it's important, but not fun. And see, the fourth lesson is that we'll have spiritual chest pains even after we have a new heart. And the spiritual nitro that we need is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want you to listen to this part. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And here's the medicine. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Again, it may not be easy, and it may not be pleasant, but there are going to be times when we have to take this step. And when I say that, and I see this confession, a lot of times we think of cheap grace, and we think of the little kids who have to apologize to each other, and it's, you know, you hear the "I'm sorry," and you can tell they really don't mean it. And a lot of times we treat God the same way. We say, "I'm sorry," but we know we really don't mean it. Now, when I'm talking about the confession, that's just, it's the painful kind, where you know you've done something wrong, and you know who you wronged, and you know you've got to make it right. See, much like I had a physical heart problem, we all have a spiritual heart problem. You know, the choice is we can ignore the problem and have everything look good on the outside like I did, or we can have Jesus fix the problem. One of those choices will lead to life. One will lead to death. And once that problem's taken care of, it doesn't leave us off the hook. We need to do life together. Life together lets us, and we need to stimulate spiritual heart muscle, love one another. And we need to exercise our spiritual heart muscle. Exercise that may not be easy and may not be comfortable, but it's necessary to build up our spiritual heart. And should we screw up, should we mess up, should we sin, and we will, we need to confess our sins so that we can be forgiven. Now I'm going to close in a different way. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and listen to the song. And once the song's over, I will close in prayer.
This might hurt, it's not safe, but I know that I've gotta make a change. I don't care if I break, at least I'll be feeling something. Cause just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't wanna go through the motions. I don't wanna go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't wanna spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? Just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of this life.
Going to ask if you're tired of going through the motions, as I close in prayer, if you just come down here to the front. I'm going to ask our prayer team just to be ready, and I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this life you've called us to. Thank you for this abundant life you give to us. And Lord, let us not be selfish with it, and let us not live just going through the motions, but let us live giving everything we have for you and to you. I ask this in your son's name. Amen.